As we begin today, it's a special day in a couple of ways. One, we have the privilege of having John Kemp, who is our county council member at large. So he represents you. And I'm sure if you have any troubles whatsoever, and I say this in all sincerity, I think I know John well enough to say this. If you have any troubles whatsoever, he can help you with, he'd be glad to try. Okay? So I've known him since we were on the election board together back in 15. We started that. So thank you for being with us, Mr. Kemp. We also have a very special time. This is, you know, Sunday is a very special day. We celebrate the resurrection of our Savior. And I'm going to tell you something. If the idea of the resurrection doesn't cause you to get a little excited, little emotional, little happy, something, some kind of something, you need to think about very seriously what, maybe because it doesn't mean anything to me. Okay? Because if it's something, if the resurrection is something that we can take just so casually and for granted, I think that's a danger signal. Okay? So, and I'm not telling you how to be emotional or anything else. I'm just saying it just means so much because, you know, Jesus Christ accomplished all that was required to appease a righteous God. It is finished, he said on the cross. And so the resurrection is simply for you and I. The cross was for God to be satisfied in his righteousness because of my sin, and the resurrection was to let me know that it was real, that the cross was sufficient, okay? So we celebrate that every Sunday. Perhaps we ought to do that every day. But today we have the privilege of also taking the Lord's Supper, as we call it. We old-fashioned Baptists call it the Lord's Supper. You may call it communion. And I invite you, if you're a follower of Christ, to allow the Holy Spirit to guide you in your examination of yourself, your heart, your mind, your life. And if you are, in fact, prepared to take the Lord's Supper, as Paul warned the folks in Corinth, to take the Lord's Supper, please do. Join us at the table after we have the invitation here in just a few minutes. So, we are going to continue in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. Lord willing, we will actually finish that. That's only the fourth week, I think, that we've been on the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. But before we get there, I would like to introduce it with 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So you're going to be in the neighborhood, but I do hope that you'll go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this is one of those verses that you know perhaps by memory, and you may have heard me quote once or twice also, but I think it's critical in our understanding. 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Now, why is that our introduction for 1 Corinthians chapter 2? It's because, as we've said many times, this is a binary existence that we have. And what the Bible says there very clearly is there are two kinds of people in this world that God wants us to know about. Those who are in Christ, those who have received the salvation of Christ, and those who have not. Those who have received the salvation of Christ, they are new creatures. Everything is changed. That's a good place to say amen. I'm just going to tell you, some of you don't remember what you were like before you got saved. I can see that. So we're going to talk about that today in the second chapter. So there are two. I'm going to give you just a preview of next Sunday, if you don't mind, because binary world, right? People are in Christ or not in Christ. We call those people saved and these people lost. Old-fashioned Baptist, that's the way we do that, right? Saved, strangely enough, there are two kinds of saved people. Who saw that coming? Right? Binary? chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians talks about what the King James calls a carnal Christian, a carnal, those who are carnal. Today, we're going to see in chapter 2, now carnal means that you've been saved, but you're not necessarily following, you're not spirit-filled. Let's say it that way, you're not spirit-filled. Okay, so we're going to cover that next week, or the next several several weeks. And today, we're going to talk about having the mind of Christ, as we've talked about now for a few weeks, that miraculous event that happens at salvation, where we are given through the grace of God, the blood of Christ, the mind of Christ. And we have the mind of Christ, and when we are exercising it, it's because we are spirit-filled and guided. Please catch that. It is not about your effort. It's not my effort. It's not your intelligence. It is about obedience to God, to Christ, and His Holy Spirit. So anything that anybody says needs to say about a successful ministry, all the glory goes to. Thank you. Okay, some of you caught that. You're catching on there. That's good. I like that. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If you've been with us the last couple of weeks, you may have a marker there. We are going to begin reading, now that we've read it through a couple of times completely, we're going to begin in verse 7 and read to the end. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, we do come with our praise indeed. We thank you for all the ways you've proven your love. Thank you for your holy word, your Holy Spirit, who is leading in this time of worship, this proclamation. We ask you, Lord, to help us to be obedient. Help us to be willing to follow as we've been called for the glory of Christ, as we pray in his holy name. Amen. So having the mind of Christ, these are going to be signs. These are also going to be special gifts. Now, sometimes we talk, hear people talk about the spiritual gifts. These are our spiritual gifts that I'm going to share with you that you don't often hear defined in that way. So you might want to listen closely, all right? So we see here, having the mind of Christ, it says, Paul said very clearly that we have, present tense, the mind of Christ. Do you see that word, that passage in verse 9? I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, how many times have you heard that preached, and they talk about it being, well, that's talking about heaven. We're going to heaven. If you're followers of Christ, you're going to go to heaven one day. That is not what that verse means, okay? What it means is, this is not discernible by human intellect. You know, I hath not heard. It's not, you can't even hear it or see it. But God hath revealed, in verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his, what? Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, I want to share this with you. The deep things of God. If you go back, 17 centuries ago, we're talking about the deep things of God, because the church has always had, always will have. When I say the church, I don't mean any denomination. I mean whoever's in Christ, the universal church, okay? They've always had these disagreements along the way about what ought to be, and they would have these discussions. So 1,700 years ago or so, you'd have the Council of Nicaea, and then a couple of those along the way over the course of centuries, Constantinople, Ephesus. They're frequently, over long periods, meeting to talk about things like, the nature of salvation, the nature of Christ, the nature of the Holy Spirit. These are the things that they discussed 17, 16, 15 centuries ago. These are the things, the deep things of God. What is it that the modern church, today's church, contemporary church, what are we considering? We're considering fleshly things. Is that true? Does that not give us a sign immediately? I mean, we have discussions about whether or not we can decide if someone is a male or female. In the church, because we decide we have churches and denominations who say that disregard the Word of God, you can live as you want to live, and still call yourself a Christian, right? And almost always, that has to pertain to morality. Is that not a sign for us that we, as the church in general, we've drifted so far away from the righteousness of God that we don't even consider, we don't have these disagreements about the deep things of God. We're trying to decide which restroom people ought to use in the mall. Right? Now, folks, please understand, that is a huge, as we used to say in the Army, that's a red star cluster, okay? And if you don't know what that means danger, danger, danger. You pop that off, and we ought to be seeing that, we talked about lostness before in the line of Christ. The reason we are here is because we are involved in such a lost generation. Now, it's been coming along for a lot of years. This is not something that's happened the last 3 years, last 10 years. It's been coming along for a while, hasn't it? Please hear this. One of the things that having the mind of Christ does, one of the spiritual gifts, is that it changes your discernment. Your discernment. Look again at verses 13 and 14. It says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Who is it? It says the cross is foolishness unto them that perish. Why? And were you ever perishing? I was sinking deep in sin. Remember that old song? And dear friend, if you don't know that you were once sinking deep in sin, I don't know how in the world you got saved. Okay? Because it doesn't just happen, all right? It doesn't just come along. It's a miraculous event between you and God Almighty. Isn't that wonderful? The God who created everything had his hand and eye on you and brought you to salvation. For by grace through faith are you saved, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. The God who created all this. Listen to me. You remember Jim Lovell was on Apollo whatever number, when the first one that went on beyond the moon went, you know, oh, thank you. You're so much older than me. You remember that clearly, don't you? Okay, so I'll pay for that later. So, okay, it was Apollo 8. But Frank Borman, Jim Lovell, and Major, there was a Major involved there, Anders. Anyway, the deal is, Jim Lovell, he'll tell you, I don't think anymore, but he would say back in after his trip, when he was up there and he was looking back at the earth, that changed the way he thought about everything. About, he said, about politics, about religion, about everything. And I thought, oh, how sad is that? Do you know what? The way that I think got changed when I was 8 years old, because I got the mind of Christ. Not because of me, not because of anything if you think I'm stupid now, you should have seen me when I was 8, right? Not because I'm intellectual, because of the grace of God. It takes only enough understanding to say, I know that I should have been the one hanging on the cross. And I know that Jesus did it for me. That's exactly how much understanding you have to come to salvation. That's it. It's all about Jesus, okay? It's all about the cross. And so here's Jim Lovell, and he's saying in his mind, oh, there must be others out there. How selfish of us to think that out of this vast universe, there are not others like us. And I'm thinking to myself, that is such a contradictory statement. The idea that, first of all, we don't know how big the universe is. Okay, I know I say that a lot, but just think about what we pass off as science these days, and someone is as incredibly intelligent as an astronaut who was a physicist, naval test pilot, all this kind of stuff, brilliant mind. That doesn't change the fact that he thinks like human beings. And what I'm saying to you, friends, is that God says, you and I, because of the movement that is miraculous of the Holy Spirit upon us, that we have currently, right now, not some other day, sometime later, when we get to heaven, we have right now the mind of Christ. And that changes everything. Even if you're just a little dumb boy like me when I got saved. Okay? Or some of you great intellectuals came to Christ after your PhD from Harvard or whatever it is that you've attained, right? It's still the mind of Christ that is important. Why? Because it changes your discernment. Your discernment, because you don't recognize things the way that those of us in Christ can, because God reveals them. Do you see that? It's not about, oh, I see this, and I know exactly what's going to happen because I'm so smart. No. I know what's going to happen because I read Nostradamus. Right? I had somebody panicking with me one time when I was at Fort Polk, and I was trying to talk to this young lady and witnessing to her, and she was in a panic because Nostradamus had said this, that, and the other thing, and the end is coming right now. I said, what? She was an intelligent young woman, you know? And there she was in a panic because of this prophecy, so-called, because there were other people saying, hey, look, well, do you remember the year 2000? Do you remember the Mayan calendar? There are people that were in a panic over these things. Why? Because, listen to me carefully, I'm not saying this in derision or mocking, they thought like human beings. They thought like human beings. What are you supposed to? You're not supposed to be thinking naturally, brothers and sisters. You're not supposed to think like natural human beings. You're supposed to be allowing the Holy Spirit to guide your mind, because it is the mind of Christ. And it's incredibly important. Why? Because it gets played out. You know, it gets played out in the way that we do things in our lives, and we see it played out in our society. You've heard that expression, no doubt. Given enough time, enough chimpanzees, enough typewriters, they'll type out the whole works of Shakespeare. Have you ever heard that? That is such sophistry. I mean, that is complete lunacy. Let me ask you a question. When did randomness ever bring about order? And it never will. It never will. So if they had trillions of years and trillions of chimpanzees and trillions of typewriters, the idea that one of them would just be sitting there typing out Shakespeare's works, it ain't going to happen. It's just not going to happen. It's a little bit like saying, oh, we had these tornadoes come through Nebraska and Oklahoma and these places this weekend. Just leave that wreckage alone, because you know y'all going to have another tornado come through here in a couple of weeks. Maybe it'll rebuild that house. Right? It's complete foolishness. Why? Because the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. What I'm sharing with you is we have the mind of Christ, and we can see things for what they are, not what we're told by people who lie to us. There's a recurring theme that seems to be with the Ivy League colleges. Now, remember, every one of the Ivy League colleges, supposedly advanced education, right? I mean, if the truth is, if you get your ticket punched at one of the Ivy League colleges, your ticket is punched for life. Well, I don't know. if you look at who's on the Supreme Court, and look who's been president, look who's been in Senate, and look at who's the chief of industry, I think it's a pretty good deal. And what I'm trying to share with you is they all started as colleges to teach people to be pastors, to go out and teach the gospel, preach the gospel. Every one of them. Not one of them now. Not one of them pretends to pretend in God. You hear what I'm saying? And what's going on right now? Not only on those campuses, but college campuses all over, because, first of all, well, if Harvard's doing it, it must be a good thing to do, right? So all around our nation, we've got people who are supposedly educated, who are now, I'm not talking about the people saying, well, we think this about Palestine, which you can disagree about that. We have people that are supposedly college students, college professors, who are supporting Hamas. That is a terrorist organization. Hezbollah, did you know that Hezbollah has one of the best equipped, best trained armies in all of the Middle East? Who is Hezbollah? It's another terrorist organization funded by Iran, who is funded by the United States. We're giving them billions of dollars, right? And here they are funding Hamas, funding Hezbollah, and we have people in this country who, having seen that they rape, burn alive, torture, and kill, as recently as 6 months ago or so, they say, but we're with Hamas. Why? Listen to me carefully. Because they do not have the mind of Christ. And I say that sadly, because that means that they are not in Christ. And we need to understand this is what we're talking about. So when we have the discernment, it is a gift, it is a spiritual gift from God that transcends human wisdom. So when we have the mind of Christ, it changes our discernment. It also changes our desire. Okay? You know, 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. Remember that? You probably do. You probably memorized that along the way. We love him because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19, right? And so if you want to know about God's love, talk with the disciple John, the apostle John. So let's go to John, 1 John chapter 2 for just a minute. Talking about changing desires. First John chapter 2. Let's look at verse 3. The whole chapter is about knowing that you love God and knowing that his love is in you. But let's just look at verse 3 for a moment. And hereby do we know that we know him, talking about knowing Christ, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar. Now, and the truth is not in him. I know that people don't feel comfortable with that word liar. I've been told that's not a very nice word. It's not a very nice thing. Who's the father of lies? There you go. So it's when somebody says that, you know, I don't think we ought to just glibly accuse people of lying unless, of course, they're lying, because it ought to be a warning for all of us. So verse 4, he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You see, you're just someone who does not keep the commandments of Christ. It's because their discernment has not been changed. They don't have the mind of Christ. Therefore, their discernment is just like the world. And so whatever's popular in the world is going to be what? Popular with almost everybody, right? That's the way it goes. That's what makes it popular. Everybody wants to be on the winning team. And the truth is not in him. What is the truth? Who is the truth? Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life, he said. He was personifying truth, wasn't he? But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know that we are in him. The ones who keep his word. What did the Gospel of John record? He said in John 8, 31, 32, he said, Jesus was talking to some folks who just, some Jewish people decided to follow him. He said, if any man will keep my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Why? Because in keeping his word, keep discernment, the mind of Christ in you, you follow closer and closer to the truth, which is Jesus Christ, right? And you shall be made free, that process of becoming more and more liberated from the things of the world. Why? Well, look what it says also in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Okay, so that sounds like a binary situation to me. Does it sound like that to you? Right? The truth of the matter is, if we are loving the world, that's a sign to us that the love of God is not in us. It's a signal. Now, please hear that, is that because of our love for him, we will be different than those who don't love him. Listen to me carefully. God intended, what we say in 2 Corinthians 5:17, we are a new creature. God intended that we would be changed and be different. Why? Because he is intending to make a difference in this world. How? He intends to make a difference in you, dear brother and sister, so that you have a witness of the power of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the mind of Christ, so that we are the change that Christ intends to make in this world. Do you see that? That people fall. I remember, you know, I have a tendency to say things whether or not I've thought. Have you ever noticed that? And I really don't mean to hurt people's feelings, but sometimes it just happens that way. And so I'd been at Fort Rucker for a while. This is 40 years ago or something. And I'd seen this guy. He was a civilian, and I saw how he acted, and I saw heard how he talked and what he talked about and all these things and all this. And for some reason, so I went to church, and for some reason, that particular Sunday, he was there. And I said, well, hey there. Now, see, I've been in the community for all of, you know, 3 months or something, and I'm at First Baptist Church Enterprise, Alabama. And I said, hey, I didn't know you were a member here. Now, I just said that because, you know, I was there Sunday morning, and I was there Sunday night, and I was there Wednesday night, and I'd been there for, you know, several weeks, and I'd never seen the guy. But I had seen him doing what he was doing at work at Fort Rucker. And he got all offended. I've been a member here since... Right? Please hear this. Please hear this. If the love of Christ is not evident in your life, it may be that it's not present in your heart. Okay? That's just the truth and thing. And so if you love the world more than you love God, if you love the world, in fact, the love of the world is actually enmity with God, it says in another place. So he that loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So this is that critical that we see that the change of our discernment is matched by the change of our desires. You know, some folks used to accuse me, well, you're just a Baptist because you get to sin all you want. I said, no. That's, you know, there are people who have told me that because of what they teach about losing salvation and some other things, doctrines. I said, no, the truth of the matter is I sin more than I want, right? You see, I've come to understand sin is not so much a breaking of God's rules as it is a breaking of God's heart. And I really don't want to break his heart anymore. Kind of broke pretty bad at Calvary, didn't it? Right? Father, why have you forsaken me? Well, Jesus, you look a lot like Tim Crosby right now. Having the mind of Christ changes our discernment, it changes our desire, and it should, in fact, be evidence that it has changed our destiny. You know, there are a lot of people who have favorites out of the Bible, favorite characters. You know, I've become pretty close to saying that my favorite is the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross, because he displays everything we're talking about today. Think about it. I want you to go for just a moment, and this is going to take about 2 minutes. Mark chapter 15. And we're just going to read the one verse there, Mark chapter 15. Of course, this is talking about the crucifixion of Christ. And in verse 32 of Mark, now Mark was the gospel. The gospel is very active, very brief, and to the point and all that. So this is the way that Mark, perhaps through Peter's advice, certainly through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, said this is what was going on at the time. It says in verse 32 of Mark chapter 15, "Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him." Now, they that were crucified with him reviled him. What does that mean? There were two, right? We know there were two, one on each side. Now, I want you to go to Luke 23. Luke 23. I'm going to read a couple verses here, starting in verse 38. "And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." Why? Because even in his death, he's completing his life as he's lived it. Please hear this. We are going to die as we have lived unless Christ makes us a new creature. Do you hear that? I'm not talking about, you know, not having deathbed confessions. I'm just sharing with you. We die the way that we've lived unless God makes a change in us. And it says in verse 39 that one thief was was railing on Jesus. In verse 40, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, that's an important word to say to Jesus. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. We are one day going to see that man in heaven. How do I know? He had the promise of Jesus. See, I can be certain about that one. You know, I love this lady here, and I've known her for 41 years, but I can't be certain about her because I don't know her heart. I see evidence of her salvation. I see evidence of the mind of Christ. But the relationship with God is so personal and so intimate, no one else can be certain about mine, right? No one can be certain about you but you. And that's, who else can you say that about? The thief on the cross we know is in heaven. Why? Because Jesus said so. It changes not only our desire, not only our discernment, it changes destiny. Do you hear that? The thief on the cross was just like the other thief. He's getting nailed to the cross. He's getting lifted up. And he's doing like all the rest of the world is doing. He's saying, well, I might as well mock him, this guy in between us, because everybody else is mocking and ridiculing. And somewhere in there, God did a miracle in his heart. And now he is a brother in Christ forever. Why? Because he gave Christ exactly what Christ is looking for. Himself. If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. See, it's a binary world. It's all about the cross of Christ. And I ask you very simply, have you got the evidence of discernment, of a change of desire, and a change of destiny that the mind of Christ should bring? Let's pray together. Father, we come with our praise indeed. We thank you, Lord, for the many ways you've proven your love to us. We ask you, Lord, to be with us in this time of obedience, this time you're calling to us, that we will indeed glorify Christ with our lives. We pray in his holy name. Amen.